Good morning. Welcome everyone here this morning, and glad you could make it on this snowy morning we have been given. We're blessed with a very warm day yesterday, and hopefully you all enjoyed that. We're now back into winter, so short-lived. That is the way our summers sometimes go. But I welcome you all here this morning and glad you could be here to worship our Lord. Last week we looked at the unbelief of Thomas. He had been selected by Jesus to show that even those that were closest to Jesus, they were still sinful humans, and they often didn't understand their Lord. Yet through his redemption, a door was opened, a truth was revealed by God, for Jesus said, "Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." And that is an awesome blessing that God bestows upon us who have not seen him physically and yet believe with our hearts. This morning I would like for us to examine another chosen disciple of Jesus. And this is on the kind of the one that was a black sheep of the group. One who was God used directly to set his redemptive plan into action. And that is, of course, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. He was a tare sown among the wheat. And it wasn't by accident. For if you read in John 6, verse 7, 70, Jesus says that he had chosen these 12, and yet one was a devil. So he full well knew exactly what Judas would fulfill and who he was. Jesus, being God, of course, knew the heart of man. Jesus knew full well Judas would deceive his brethren and betray him. And I don't say he deceived Jesus, because God cannot be deceived. He knows all. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Jesus used Judas not only as the catalyst to bring about his atoning sacrifice, but to warn us that deception can even come from within those who claim to be of the fold. Now make no mistake, although Judas was counted among the disciples of Jesus, he witnessed the miracles, he walked with them, communed with them, he did not have true communion of heart with Jesus. He was not born of the Spirit, he never repented of his sin towards God, and so he is eternally separated from God. And what an incredibly sad result of one who had such personal fellowship with the Lamb of God. It is bad enough that we face deception and betrayal from the world, but Jesus warns us that in the last days, that it could and would come from within the supposed church. That is why it is vitally important to test everything. Everything that we hear in the world, everything that we hear on news, we are to test everything within the Christian community. Those things that we may hear online or in person, and we are to test everything that is said from this very pulpit. Test it against the Word of God. This morning I would like to examine, through the example of Jesus and Judas, the feeling of being betrayed, the fate of the betrayer, and how one who has been betrayed moves forward. What was his example of moving forward? The text we'll be reading from is Psalm 109. But before I get into that psalm, I would like to share from Acts 1. For it speaks of immediately after the ascension of Jesus into heaven. The believers at that time, they could have felt abandoned. They could have been felt maybe a little bit lost. They certainly could have been angry, having Judas, one that was counted amongst them, betray them. They could have been feeling a lot of different feelings. And yet, we see in this passages in the beginning of Acts 1 of the unity, just as was shared this morning already in this opening devotion, of unity in the body of Christ. They came together rejoicing, and they came also to replace Judas with a true plant of God, which turned out to be Matthias. They didn't let the events discourage them, for all these events had been foretold to them through God's word. Even the replacing of Judas was foretold in the Old Testament. And so they trusted in the word of God. Acts 1, verses 12 to 20 record the accounts as Jesus, after Jesus ascended into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room, where abode Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of named together were about 120. Peter said, men and brethren, this scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishop his charge let another take. Here, as they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, Peter stood up and quoted from the Psalms, specifically the Psalms of David, as David had been instructed by the Holy Spirit. First, he quotes Psalm 41, verse 9, of how the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Then Peter quotes Psalm 69, verse 25, of how not only would the house of the deceitful be empty, for his life would be taken, but none of his offspring would inhabit it either. Psalm 69, verse 25, let his habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. And finally, Psalm 109, verse 8 is quoted, in which the office, the charge of Judas, was to be taken away and given to another as one of the 12 disciples. Psalm 109, verse 8, let his days be few, and let another take his office. Now, with this setting in full view, let us look at the entirety of Psalm 109, and it is there to equip us for the day we live in, where betrayal in one form or another may come upon us. Verses 1 to 5 of Psalm 109, King David foretells of the Messiah being betrayed. Verses 6 to 20 speaks of the fate of the one who betrays. And verses 21 to the end speak of the response of the one who is betrayed. So Psalm 109, verses 1 to 5. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with the words of hatred, and fought against me with a curse, with a cause. For my love they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer, and they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. In these first opening verses, it examines the initial feelings of one who has been wrongfully accused. David's psalm begins with a plea to God to not remain silent of such injustice which he was experiencing. It also foretells of the gross injustice that Jesus would experience. Although we ourselves may experience injustice ourselves in this life, We know that vengeance is not ours, but it is of the Lord. We live in a world that is ever increasingly hostile. And like a rabid dog, you don't have to do anything to provoke it. It can turn on you at any moment. For if we have the correct worldview, and I mean that by man's standard, that if we do not fear God, but fear man, but believe in your own truth, and you do what you think feels right, well, then the world will accept you, and it won't turn on you. If you are oppressed in any way or claim to be, then you are justified in your actions, and you are innocent in all actions, even if proven guilty. But if you are of the wrong worldview, the worldview I believe we all hold to, and that is one where you honor, respect, and fear God, you hold the moral law of God's word as a standard, as truth. If you profess a love and faith in Jesus, then you are considered a danger to society, a menace, and you are most certainly guilty of any false accusations until proven guilty, or until proven innocent. And even then, many wouldn't believe it. But this is the lawlessness of man today. This is the lawlessness that Jesus experienced in his day. You think of how he was brought. These charges were from false witnesses, and nothing was of truth that was brought against him. In Psalm 109, we read, "For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful spoke against him lies." And they spoke lies through false witnesses. They hated Jesus and fought against him with no cause. What was Jesus guilty of? Well, he was guilty of showing love and compassion to the people, for sure. Of telling them to repent and believe, to come to him so that they could be saved of their sins. But this is the wickedness of man's unchanged heart. They rewarded Jesus evil for good and hated the love that poured out of him, as God is love. That is part of our bulletin this morning, speaking of God's love. In fact, he is the embodiment of love. If we experience wrongful accusations, deception, or betrayal by the world, how much worse is it by those who claim to be part of the Christian faith? But we are not to be disheartened, for the Lord God sympathizes with us. He experienced far worse than we can ever imagine, and he was perfect without sin in his persecution. And yet, one who was counted amongst him betrayed him. His own people turned on him and turned him over to be crucified by the Romans, who were all but willing to do that unjust deed. So what about the fate of the one who betrays? The fate of Judas, who betrayed Jesus? Well, Satan used the greed and ambition of Judas, his hunger for wealth, to sell out his teacher. In Matthew 26, verse 15, it tells us that he received 30 pieces of silver for his betrayal. And now, had Judas been an actual student of the Bible, he would have known that that was the exact price that the prophet Zechariah had spoken of in Zechariah 11, verse 12. But that wasn't a great concern of his, knowing God's word. In John 13, verse 2, it speaks of the devil tempting Judas, and Judas did not resist. John 13, verse 2 says, And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Luke 22, verse 22, Jesus makes a pronouncement upon Judas. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. He pronounces a woe unto him. It was severe. And after he had dipped the bread with Jesus, It's as if he was making a contract. He was signing his life away. Because Satan himself entered Judas, according to John 13, verse 27. And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." You know, the Bible speaks of many demon-possessed people, and Jesus often healed demon-possessed people. But the Bible only speaks of two satanically possessed people. That was Judas and the Antichrist to come. They will be irredeemable. Psalm 109, 6 to 20 speak of the fate of Judas, the one who rejected the mercy of God and rolled in the lies of the devil. God has no mercy for a false witness, a false convert who never repents of their sin. Because if you never repent of it, his mercy cannot be applied. Verses 6 to 20. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds, and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because that he remembered not to show mercy. This is why this pronouncement is coming upon him. He did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels, like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as in a garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of my adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. In here we read of the total and utter destruction that was determined for one who was so deceitful and unrepentant. One like Judas, when he sold out Jesus, the one and only one who could have saved him from his sins. Judas is described as a wicked man, taking the counsel of Satan himself. And for that he will be judged in his sins and condemned. And it was only after his condemnation was sealed that he reflected upon it. It says in the Bible that he repented, but he didn't repent to God for his sins. This repentance means he felt guilty or sorrow, as Matthew 27, verse 3 says. He felt remorse, for he knew he was guilty and he knew his fate. I fear that this would be the feeling of many in the last days when you reread in Revelation 20 of that great white throne judgment. Many will come there and it'll be too late. Their fate will have been decided. And yet they will know full well that they are guilty of their sins, as we all are. But they had no redeemer to cleanse them, to take that away. Matthew 27 continues to tell us in verse 5 that in Judas' shame, he cast the pieces of silver that were given to him. He cast them in the temple and went and hung himself. And so not only would his office need to be filled by another, as we have already read in Psalm 109, the psalm goes on to say that his family would be without basic sustenance in the world, and any good work he might have done was then spoiled. Our sinful actions have repercussions that not only affect our soul, but of those around us as well. So grievous was the sin of the deceitful man David wrote of. In verses 12 to 15, he says that he asks that the sins of his children, his father and mother, be not blotted out, and for their names to be blotted out from history. These are very harsh pronouncements that David is writing about in this psalm. Now, God says in multiple places in his word that a child shall not die for his parents' sin, and vice versa. We are accountable for our own sin. And perhaps this is no more clearly stated than in the 18th chapter of Ezekiel, which you can read in your own leisure time. But so infatuated with his deceitful ways that David is writing about of this man, that David asks for great judgment upon the house of the lying adversary. And this is true of Satan himself and his household, of unsaved followers. Judgment is set, and unless one truly repents of their ways and seeks God, they will suffer the fate of Judas and ultimately that of Satan himself. David concludes the fate of his adversary and says, these judgments are their reward. Verse 20 says, let this be the reward of my adversaries from the Lord and of them that speak evil against my soul. When someone wrongs us, we don't need to have vengeance ourselves because we see of God's justice. He is more than merciful, willing to forgive, wanting to forgive, but unless they come and seek that forgiveness, it cannot be applied. The reward of Judas was sad, and as Luke recorded in Acts 1, verse 19, which we read, it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. And we know this account today. You ask anyone within the secular world, they don't even have to be a believer. You ask them about Judas, and they'll know right away. He is known as the one who betrayed the Lord. He is the liar. But let us end on a positive note. What response did David conclude for those who have been persecuted and falsely accused? From verse 21 until the end, we see the tremendous response of grace our Lord Jesus would fulfill and has fulfilled. Verses 21 to 31. But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. I become also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. Let my adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion, as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor, to save him from those that condemn his soul. The first thing King David writes and asks for is deliverance, because he knows God is merciful and knows how to deliver the righteous out of trouble. And he does it for his name's sake, not for David's name, but for God's name's sake. Psalm 34, verses 15 to 22, David writes of God's mercy and justice for the righteous. Psalm 34, verses 15 to 22. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such to be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them, out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. In these latter verses of Psalm 109, we see the physical, emotional frailty of David. He says his knees are weak through fasting, and his flesh faileth of fatness. That fatness was synonymous with oil used for anointing. So both his flesh and his spirit were being tried. And now we think of Jesus the night before he was crucified, when he prayed to his Father in Gethsemane, when he sweat drops of blood. Matthew records in Matthew 26 that Jesus was sorrowful and very heavy. And in verse 38 of that chapter, Jesus said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Physically, our Lord, he was exhausted, and emotionally he was drained, yet he was strengthened by his Father. And it says that he was even ministered by an angel in Luke 22, verse 43. When we do something wrong in our own lives, we naturally worry about being caught. But if we confess it, or if it's found out, then even though we may face consequences, it's as if you feel that that load has been lifted off. But if you've been wrongfully accused and slandered, how do you have that weight lifted? For there's no evidence you can, there's nothing that you can confess to have that weight taken. You're innocent. But the Lord wants us to take that burden from us. We are not to worry about what people may falsely say or think about us. The first step, of course, is to come to the Lord in prayer, for he knows perfectly well our situation. He knows perfectly well who is righteous and unrighteous in each situation. David writes in verse 26, "Help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to thy mercy." And when you are restored by God, you can move forward. Even if you aren't vindicated in the eyes of every person. For it is the ruling of God we need only be concerned of. He is the final authority. And verses 28 and 29 speak of the sovereignty of God's rule. Verse 28 and 29, "Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed. But let thy servant rejoice, let my adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle." The consequences of a false accusation on one who is innocent, they can last the life that we live in this world, but they are not lasting eternally. They die here. But the lasting consequences of a false accuser have eternal consequences, especially if they are left unrepented. When we move forward, we are to do so in grace and truth, not seeking retribution. There is wise instruction for those who are persecuted and those who are falsely accused in Romans 12. Paul writes in Romans 12, verses 17 to 21, the response we are to have, the godly response, the response that Jesus certainly showed as he was wrongly persecuted. Romans 12, verse 17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide those things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." We live in a world where being a Christian means you are a target. And the day will come and perhaps has arrived when people will, even from supposed Christian community, will slander and persecute us for wanting to lovingly serve and praise our Lord. But we are not to be dismayed, for God saw David through his many trials. And just as Jesus overcame the trials he faced, he overcame the world. He overcame the world for us. And he makes us a way for us to overcome it as well. The conclusion of Psalm 109 ends in verses 30 and 31. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. In this world, we may not see that there is true justice, at least according to our eyes. And my judgment isn't perfect by any means. I'm glad I'm not put in that position, because there would be a lot of unjust punishments and perhaps people getting free that need punishment. But God is just, he is perfect, and in the end he rights the wrongs. That we have trust in, and that gives us great reassurance, knowing how merciful our God is, wanting to forgive and willing to forgive all of us of our sins, and that we can continue forward in love to one another, even to those that persecute us, to show love. That is the encouragement we are to take from God's word and how we are to live out our lives in the day we live. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day you've given us. I thank you, Lord, even for the snow that you have given. We need moisture, and we don't determine how and when, but you do, Lord, and we thank you, knowing that you know all. I pray, Lord, that you minister to each one here today, that the truth of your word would be pressed upon our hearts. As we live in days that are uncertain to us, Lord, we don't know what tomorrow brings necessarily, but they are certain to you, Lord. And there's a certain, we get confidence in that, Lord, knowing that the days have been determined. And Lord, as we go forward, if there be those that should bring persecution towards us, if there is those that would wrong us in this world, may we have the grace that you have shown, Lord, that we would not be vengeful, that we would not be allow hate and anger to destroy our own soul, Lord, but that we give it over to you and live by your Spirit to have a godly response. And perhaps even in those situations, people would be one to you, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would lead us in this day, that you continue to bless and watch over the children, that you would lead and guide the instruction of the Sunday school, but also watch over them as they go forward in the weeks, in their schooling, Lord, that you would guard them and guide them in truth. And Lord, I ask that you continue to watch over the many elderly of our church who faithfully pray and support those that are in the ministry, but each and every one person that gathers here, Lord. We are grateful for the unity you give us, for you say that we have the mind of Christ and that you put a new heart in us. And so we are unified in heart and mind, and of course we are of one body and one spirit. Lord, may we seek you all the more when difficulties come and give you praise even through those times. We thank you, Lord, for the example you have given us in your Son Jesus and the salvation we have through him. We praise you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.